This brief article on the doctrine of Penthos and the gift of tears is taken from a forthcoming Dictionary of Christian Spirituality, and I've included it because it provides a kind of summary of many of the points that we've made so far and suggests other sources to which you may wish to refer if these particular areas interest you. And again, the particular area of emphasis here is the positive or life-giving use of our capacity for sorrow or mourning, the idea of there being a holy penthos, and in cultures and at times when it's appropriate, a sense in which tears themselves can be both a gift and an external sign of an interior transformation. The first paragraph is a reminder of what we've already seen in looking at the word penthos, and then in the second paragraph there is a description of how this develops in the Desert Father tradition, as we've already seen to some extent with Evagrius and with Cassian. And then in the third paragraph, an author we have not mentioned so far, and that is John Climacus, whose text is very important in the Orthodox monastic tradition because it's read every Lent by every Orthodox monk and nun. This is the Lenten reading in the Eastern monastic tradition. And he has a sense, and he is articulating a tradition that is taken up in even more detail by later authors, and in particular way by Simeon the New Theologian, that tears are like baptism. That the gift of tears, or for those of us who don't weep during our prayer, or even during our experience of repentance, the inward change, the inward commitment to conversion is like a reactivating of baptism. It's an opportunity to touch this primordial change, and so the tears that accompany prayer in some individuals are an external visible manifestation of this reawakening of baptismal covenant. And Climacus even says that in some sense they're greater than baptism because he says they wash away post-baptismal sins. They show us that we have received the gift of love and that God has accepted our prayers. Simeon the New Theologian, as we'll see, develops this tradition and also also emphasizes the association between this sorrowing for sin and the light that comes to dwell within the heart. There is for him a kind of a vivid and almost contemplatively, interiorly visual sense of what sorrow for sin entails. The tears are not merely feeling bad about the thing, they are the discovery of the possibility of baptismal and post-baptismal change that mingles together sorrow for sin and delight and forgiveness. And it's the beginning of a progression from sorrow to joy. So there, as we'll see, there's this beautiful association with the tears, which are both of sorrow and of joy, and the light that comes to dwell within the heart. In the West, we've already mentioned to some extent Cassian. He talks about being punctured, being transfixed, being inwardly pierced, and this idea of a katanuxis, of a piercing of the heart, which allows one to truly repent, then also involves a longing for heaven and a meditation on the possibility of our real change and our movement towards the goal for which we were created. I've mentioned other authors, and in particular Saint Benedict himself, who speak about this gift of tears, often in a very vivid kind of way. And I mentioned in the last paragraph that this may not be common for us depending on our particular culture, or it may be depending on the kind of familial and social context in which we've been raised, but it also varies from time to time, from era to era. For those who are fond of C.S. Lewis, there's a very interesting and fascinating description final book of the Interplanetary Trilogy, That Hideous Strength, in which Lewis, who was a medieval historian and expert in medieval literature, describes in a kind of a fanciful, science fictionish sort of way what it would be like if Merlin, if a 6th century or a 5th century person could be brought back to life in our own day, what would be the principal characteristics we'd note about him. And one of the things that Lewis describes is his ability to move within seconds from a state of calm, earnest reflection into a state of abject outpouring of groaning and weeping, and then suddenly flashing back into a normal discourse again. For us, this might be a sign of mental disease. This incredible lability of affect, this rapid shift from one state of affect or emotion to another. But in antiquity, it was common. C.S. Lewis, in that depiction, has gathered together something and kind of presented it for our consideration, namely that when we look at the literature of antiquity, and especially when deep levels of emotional response are described, they are also describing a different time and a different era where the possibility of immediately connecting with those states and of those states not necessarily keeping one there was perfectly normal. There was a rapid movement back and forth between these different emotional states. So that's important to bear in mind when one speaks about the gift of tears, again, especially if we're from a culture or a part of a culture where that is not as common.